Good morning, church. So good to see all of you today. Happy Father's Day, dads. Hope you have a great day today. Thank you very much. Hope you have a wonderful day and that you are celebrated. And maybe you get to watch golf this afternoon. Maybe you get to mow the lawn. I'm not sure what you're thinking. Maybe you get to grill. Dads, maybe some of you are planning on grilling today. Whatever your dad thing is, I hope you get to enjoy that today. At the end of the service, I'm going to take a special time to pray for our dads because we need it. And so we'll do that at the end of the service. But I'd like to ask you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 71. Psalm 71, pretty close to the exact middle of your Bible, is where you will find Psalm 71. If you're a guest with us, maybe you're checking us out online, I say every week that we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God himself. That it was written so that way we could know him and love him and trust him and obey him. It's to be the very foundation of our lives. We believe so much in the sufficiency and supremacy of Scripture. We don't think that what I have to say today matters very much at all unless it agrees with what God's word says. And so that's why we encourage you to open your Bibles, find it on the app on your phone. We'll have the words on the screen as well. But we want you to see what God's word has to say for yourself from Psalm 71 this morning. It's been our intention to spend about a month each summer going through various Psalms in our summer Psalm series that started a few years ago, and we're just going to plan on keeping it going for years to come. It's one of my favorite series to prepare because the Psalms are so helpful and so relatable and so needed in the spiritual life of believers, the followers of Jesus. And there's a lot of them. There's 150 of them. So we think 1 month a year is a good way to be regularly taught and moved by the Psalms as a church. And just so you get your bearings with this book, the book of Psalms is a book of songs or poems. They were written throughout Israel's history and then compiled into what we have today. There's multiple authors for these psalms. So David wrote about half of them, but then you have Asaph and the sons of Korah and Solomon, even Moses. And if I were to summarize the book of Psalms and the purpose for us going through them, I would say that the Psalms are an invitation to have our emotions guided by truth. An invitation to have our emotions guided by truth, which means that the Psalms were meant to instruct us and they are meant to move us emotionally. So when you read the Psalms, you're going to learn doctrine, you're going to learn theology, but if you only read them for instruction in theology and doctrine, then you aren't reading them the way they were intended to be read. They're poetic for a reason. They are intended to engage with our emotions. And I hope that will happen for you even this morning, that this psalm will engage your emotions. I don't want this just to be an intellectual exercise. I want this psalm to meet us on an emotional level. They're intended to help us feel deeply. And so if you read the Psalms or another poetic section of the Bible, the same way you read other genres of Scripture, a narrative account or a book like Romans, you're probably not going to interpret it correctly. Just to give you one example, the psalmist today says to God, "God, you are my rock and my fortress." And if you take that literally and conclude that God is a boulder or that he's this medieval castle located somewhere, then you're going to walk through life confused about a whole lot of things, right? Because people use poetic language all the time to communicate. Most of us are probably familiar enough with poetry that if you hear that God is a rock or a fortress, it wouldn't even cross your mind to take that literally. Right, our brains quickly and naturally understand that the psalmist is saying that God is our stability, right? That he is our protector. Probably my favorite reality about this book is that no matter what you are going through in your life, there is a psalm for what you are going through. The psalmists are more honest emotionally than most of us are. And so whatever emotion you're feeling this morning, you can find yourself in the Psalms. Whether you feel lonely or loved, discouraged or confident, depressed or glad, ashamed or joyful, fearful or peaceful, angry or thankful, brokenhearted or exuberant, and you've probably felt a lot of those things over the course of your life, and you can find yourself in this book. This is why in times, especially of crisis, the Psalms are essential for us. I'm sure many of you have clung to truths found in this book over the course of your life, and I'm thankful for how many great songs have been written based on the truth of these texts. This is one of the most encouraging aspects, in my opinion, of the Psalms. They give us permission to feel deeply. They give us permission to feel deeply. I think sometimes as followers of Jesus, we feel bad for feeling bad, right? We almost have this impression that we should just be joyful and happy because we love Jesus and everything's great. And we feel guilty for having certain emotions. But what the Psalms do is they affirm and they bring guidance to the wide spectrum of emotions that we experience as we go through life. This is what the Psalms say. The Psalms say, your feelings matter. Your feelings matter, and they need to be guided. They need to be guided. Because if our feelings and emotions aren't guided by truth, then our feelings and emotions will guide us into falsehood. Our feelings lie to us all of the time. My kids' feelings tell them to do all sorts of crazy things. And our feelings tell us to do all sorts of crazy things. We need God's word to speak truth to them. And so as we go to Psalm 71 this morning, we're going to be guided by a song whose author we don't know for sure. Many believe that David wrote it, and that could be. We're not sure. What we do know for sure, based on how this is written, is that the author of Psalm 71 was towards the end of his life. That's what's important to know. This was written by an older man, and we get to learn from his wisdom. We get to see what he has learned about who his God is. And so while my title for today is Lifelong Faith, if I had a subtitle, here's what it would be. The song I want to sing when I am old. My subtitle for Psalm 71 is, this is the song I want to sing when I am old. I want to live my life in such a way that I can pray this psalm. It's the end of my life. And so some of you here maybe would put yourself in a similar age bracket as the author of this psalm. Others of you would not, but I hope all of us have the desire for these words to be more and more true of our hearts. Maybe these words will express your heart for God perfectly, or maybe you read this and you say that you aren't there yet, but I just know that personally I find this psalm so helpful in bringing direction to my walk with Jesus. So let's jump in. Psalm 71, starting in verse 1. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. This morning, we are going to see five characteristics of lifelong faith. There are actually more than five that we could find in this text, but we're just going to focus on five here. And the first one is this: lifelong faith sees God as our refuge. Lifelong faith sees God as our refuge. Where do you find your safety? Where do you find your security? Who or what do you rely on for protection? People answer those questions in all types of different ways. Right. Some people take refuge in their bank accounts. Some people take refuge in their connections. Some people take refuge in their accomplishments, their resume. It's what they have done. It's who they know. It's how much money they have. The psalmist had learned over the course of his life that true safety is only found in the Lord. And this was not a theoretical exercise for the author, by the way. We're going to see that he had enemies and he faced trouble, but he knew that God is not who we run from when we face trouble. He's the one that we run to over and over again. The refuge to which we may continually come. And despite believing that, I find the second line of this song pretty encouraging because I just think it's pretty relatable. You see if you agree. Right after he says, "I take refuge in you," he immediately follows with, "Let me never be put to shame. Let me never be put to shame." In other words, God, don't let me down. Have you ever prayed that? God, don't let me down. I find it pretty encouraging that the author feels inclined to not just declare his faith. God, you are my refuge. You are my rock. You are my fortress. He also feels inclined to petition for God to be all that he is trusting him to be. Be my rock. Be my refuge. Incline your ear. Save me. Isn't that real life? I just think that's real life. We intellectually maybe agree that God is our security and the solid rock on which we stand and that all other ground is sinking sand. But when the storms of life come, sometimes we want to double check the rock. Sometimes we want to double check the fortress. So the psalmist says in verse 4, "Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you." Lifelong faith continuously goes to God for refuge because lifelong faith sees God as our only hope. As our only hope. As we go through the brokenness of this temporary earthly life, people place their hope in all sorts of temporary things. But the psalmist says, "You, O Lord, are my hope and my trust." That's why I need you to rescue me. I have nowhere else to go but to you. And his confidence, in the Lord, the fact that the Lord was his hope and his trust, is not based on his current circumstances, but based on his past experiences. The psalmist points back. He says that he has been dependent on God from before he was born, because his life began before the day of his birth, and his life was dependent on God while still in the womb. Now, let me just quickly say that that's not to say that the author was hanging out in the womb of his mother praying, right? He's not in the womb saying, "God, I really need you right now. My mom keeps telling me to come out, and I have no idea what that means." No, what this is saying is that at some point in his life, the author realized, "The Lord has been taking care of me the whole time." That's what he means. He didn't have this realization while he was in the womb, of course not. But at some point in his life, he said, "It's been him all along. It's been him all along." Have you had that aha moment in your life? Have you had that aha moment where you were able to look back and you could see the sustaining, the protecting, but often hidden hand of God, and how he's been working in all the tiny details, and he's been working all these things out throughout the course of your life, and you've had the realization that, "God, it has always been you. It's always been you. He's been there all along." Verse 7, "I have been as a portent to many." That's a warning. "I've been as a warning to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day." Then the pattern of praise and petition continues. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Maybe some of you will relate to this. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. Maybe this gives voice to the prayer of your heart. God, I know that you have been faithful throughout my life. Don't stop now. Don't stop now. As my strength fails, as my aches, my pains increase, as I feel less and less productive, don't forsake me now. Church, we do not have a God who just wants us when we are young and spry and strong. We have a God who is present when our strength is spent. In the hospital, he is there. In the nursing home, he is there. On the days when we aren't sure if we can keep going, he is there. The psalmist explains why he is making such a desperate petition in verse 10. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace may they be covered who seek my hurt. So while the psalmist's view of God is based on history, on his past experience, it's been you all along, it's interesting that his enemy's view of God is based on the present. Based on his present circumstances, his enemies conclude, God's forsaken him. This is our opportunity. This is our chance. But God is worthy of our hope because he isn't just with us on the mountaintops. He is with us in the valleys. Our short-term circumstances are a poor measure of the long-term character of our God, and our circumstances are not what determines the proximity of our God. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with his people. So despite his accusers and despite his enemies pursuing him, this is what the psalmist says in verse 14, but I will hope continually in you and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. Another characteristic of lifelong faith is lifelong faith sees God as more and more praiseworthy. I will praise you yet more and more. We have to get this, church. The longer we live, the more we should praise. Because the longer we live, the more reasons we will have for praising him. The more we learn about the character of our God, the more we are learning about why we should praise God. The more we learn about the working of God in the world, the more we are learning about why God deserves to be praised. And so I love praising Jesus. I love praising my Savior. And I like to think that I'm just getting started. Right? I'm just ramping up. Right? Give me 10, give me 20, give me 30 more years of knowing him more and more. Just make this your goal along with me to be constantly increasing. Is that your goal for your life? To be constantly increasing in your praise for him. Just more and more. I love verse 15 because what it's saying is that if all you talked about was what God has done, you would never run out of things to say. Do you believe that? If all you talked about is the things that God has done, you would never run out of things to say. And if you do, then it's not because there isn't more to talk about. It's because there's so much more that we don't currently know. One of my grandma's favorite songs was "The Love of God." Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. You will run out of ink and paper before you run out of reasons to praise our God. Do you believe that? So if I could say this to our older generations, those of you that have been walking with Jesus for a long time, can I just say, we need your stories of God's faithfulness. We need your wisdom about who our God is through the highs and lows of life. As I have the privilege with working with our young adults, my heart really goes out to them, because I believe that being a young adult is the most challenging time in a person's faith, because life is hard for all age groups. Circumstances are often confusing, and young people don't have the life experience yet to see the long-term faithfulness of their God. So they can read the truth of Scripture, but it often just seems so different from their present situation. And I think we all tend to overestimate what God should do in the short term, but then we underestimate what God will do in the long term. And that is why we need, as a church, older generations to share about how they have experienced the long-term faithfulness of our God, to enter into conversations with the mighty deeds of the Lord, to remind us of his righteousness. So tell us about his sustaining grace through the dredges of parenting. Tell us about his presence in the waiting rooms. Tell us about the times that he answered prayers, and tell us about the times that he didn't, because he had a better plan than what your prayers were praying for. If I may be so bold, younger generations don't need older generations to tell them how bad the world is. We need you to tell us how good God is. We don't need you to tell us how bad the world is. We know it's messed up. We're living in it. We see it for ourselves. What young people are often questioning is, with everything that is wrong, is God right? Is he right? We need you to praise him. Is that what you use your mouth for? Do you tell of his righteous acts and deeds of salvation all the day? Is that true of your life? And I know that it's easy to look at this world and just see all the things that have changed, and you wish that so many things could go back to the way they used to be. And can I just encourage you to choose to focus on and proclaim the reality that through all of the changes you have seen, our God has not changed. We need to know that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so let's not be a people who, as we age, complain more and more. Let's be people who praise God more and more. Amen, church? Let's do that together. And I just pray that you have a desire for verses 17 and 18 to be true. Oh God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hair, oh God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Fourth characteristic of lifelong faith is lifelong faith sees God passed on to the next generation. Sees God passed on to the next generation. Those who possess genuine faith in Jesus will not be content with their faith dying with them. They will be motivated to see their faith live on in the generations that are to come. Because our God is too good to keep to ourselves. Do you believe that? He's too good. He's too good to keep to ourselves. He's done too much for us not to share him with those who come after us. This is why our church's mission is to make more and to make better followers of Jesus, because we want to see generation after generation, long after I've gone and been forgotten, generation after generation worshiping him. How awesome would it be if by God's grace we saw these verses just play out in the life of our church family over and over again. God using aging saints to influence and empower younger generations to live for the glory and the honor and praise of Jesus. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that why we exist? We want those who come behind us to know that our God was strong enough to create the world and everything in it. We want them to know that the same God who was in the lion's den with Daniel and who was in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is with us in the cancer diagnosis. He's with us in the unfair job loss. He's with us in the sleepless nights of parenting. The God who is strong enough to bring the Hebrews out of Egypt is strong enough to bring us out of the worst of circumstances. So I don't know how many years God has planned for me or how long he will give me this platform, but as long as he does, I'm going to use it to tell generation after generation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's this theme in Psalm 71, you might have noticed it, of the righteousness of God. Over and over again, the psalmist appeals to and praises God for his righteousness. Verse 16 speaks of reminding them of God's righteousness, his alone. Because none of us are. None of us are righteous. None of us are right before God on our own, because we have all rebelled against his authority and his word. But the reason that we can declare that God is our refuge and that God is our hope to the next generation is because when we couldn't get to safety, safety came to us. When we couldn't find hope, hope pursued us. We have a reason to praise more and more, no matter our circumstances, because Jesus, God himself, came on that rescue mission from heaven to save sinners like me and sinners like you. We need generation after generation to know that Jesus lived the perfect life that we failed to live, and that Jesus died the death that we deserve to die. He took the just punishment for the sins we had committed against him on himself on the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. And generation after generation needs to know that if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus is credited to your previously unrighteous account. You become part of the eternal family of God. And if you believe that, if you believe in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then there are people who are younger than you that need you to tell them. They need you to tell them. And if I could say a word to dads on this Father's Day. As fathers, I think we feel a sense of responsibility to pass things on to our children. So maybe for you that's a family business or a family tradition. Maybe it's a love for certain sports. My kids better be Cubs fans. Otherwise, I failed. If they better not be Cardinals, not Yankee fans. Sorry, Yankee fans. Cubs fans, right? That's their option. Sometimes they like to rebel. They like to tell me they're rooting for the other team. Not in my house. Can't happen, right? We feel a need to pass on our love for certain sports teams. Maybe it's an inheritance. You feel a need to work hard to leave them better off than you were. But there is nothing more important to pass on to our children than a love for Jesus Christ. And dads, we have that responsibility. First Baptist Church needs men who love Jesus with all their heart and whose prayer is, God, don't forsake me until I have proclaimed your greatness and excellence to another generation. God, don't forsake me until my children know Jesus. Don't forsake me until my grandchildren hear about Jesus from me and see Jesus in me. We need men like that. By God's grace, we need men like that. Verse 19, your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? Who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities. Any of you identify with that? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. Fifth characteristic of lifelong faith is lifelong faith sees as sovereign over our troubles. As sovereign over our troubles. Faith in Jesus does not equal the absence of trouble. We've experienced that, haven't we? God's presence with us in daily life does not directly equal health and wealth. The testimony of this older saint that was writing this song is not that following the Lord is like this real-life fairy tale. His testimony seems to be that relying on the Lord means a lot of, God, don't let me down now. Don't stop being faithful now. You see it just throughout the text. Don't be far from me because I need you. It means wrestling at times with, if God is great, how can he also be good? It means enemies and accusers and strength that fails. Life is going to happen, and life in a broken world isn't always great. So don't hear me say that if you follow Jesus and trust him that life will be easy. That's not the promise that we have in Scripture. Being confident in the sovereignty of God doesn't mean the absence of trouble. It means we know where to go when we have trouble. It means we don't have a God who is just as surprised as us when we get bad news. It means that we can be confident that our pain is not pointless. It isn't random. It's not happenstance. God is working in the pain and in the trouble for his eternal glory and our eternal joy. And so based on that confidence, the psalmist just finishes with a flurry of praise. Verse 22, I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. Pick your favorite two instruments and insert them there. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. I love the conclusion of the psalmist here. What is this old saint's conclusion about the Lord his God after a life that has included difficulty and trouble and failing strength and enemies and accusers? I think this was the conclusion of the psalmist. The longer I live, the louder I will praise. The longer I live, the louder I will praise. The more time on earth God gives me, the more I'm going to use it to praise him because no one else is worthy. No one else can keep me eternally safe. No one else can satisfy. No one else is righteous. No one else is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so can I ask you, as you read this psalm, does it express the direction of your life? Does it express the desires of your heart? When you look at the path that you are walking, is it a path that leads you to praise him more and more and more? If not, would you be willing to ask God to change your heart? God, reveal yourself more to me. Help me to get into your word. Help me to get around older saints that love you. Help me to see you as more praiseworthy. Help me to realize that when I don't see you as praiseworthy, you are not the problem. Right? When I have a problem with you, it's my problem, not God's problem. Help me to see you as more and more worthy of praise. Help me to see you as my refuge. Help me to know that I am eternally safe in you no matter what's going on around me. Because the longer we live, the louder we should praise. I don't want to grow old and bitter. I don't want to complain more and more. I want to praise my Jesus more and more. I want our lives to sing the song that Bob is going to come and lead. What is our hope in life and death? It's Christ alone. Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls belong to Him. I hope that today you can sing hallelujah. I hope your hope springs eternal. I hope now and ever you will confess that Christ is our hope in life and death. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, it's the desire of our heart that the difficulty of this life and the trouble and the trials and the confusion would not lead to more complaining and more bitterness and more rebellion, but that it would lead us to see you as faithful. You alone is good. You alone is the refuge. You alone is our hope. You alone as more and more worthy of our praise. And so I pray that our lives would tell of your greatness from one generation to the next, that long after we are gone, long after we have been forgotten, you would still be remembered for the things that you have done, because you alone are worthy of our praise. I pray that the words that Bob is about to sing would be true of our hearts, that you would be our hope in this life and in death. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.